On our little path here of being still. Remember, we started this year and we actually drew a line in the sand. And the first 6 months, I promise you, we're going to focus on this idea of being still. And the last 6 months, we're going to focus on knowing God. And so there were actually two different styles of sermons that we're going to put out this year. And so the first 6 months is all about being still. So we've been a lot of different places and maybe in a little unorthodox style right now as we finish up this first part of the year, the first 6 months, we're actually looking at people that could not be still. They took matters into their own hands. They did things their own way. And in the end, from our perspective, when we look at the Bible, we label these people as villains. Now, we've gotten a little help from Disney. We've been coupling these characters with their Disney counterpart. Not just any character. We picked characters from this new game that all the kids seem to be really into, this game called Villainous, which is actually you get to play being the villain. So we've been walking across these characters one at a time, telling not the story of the Disney character, just giving you a recap of that one, but also diving into these people that we call villains and where their life went wrong. And well, from the Disney perspective this morning, poor unfortunate soul. My kids tell me she's not much fun to play in the game. I do not play the villainous game. It gives me a headache. I tried it twice and decided this is not my kind of game. Too much going on. My kids love it. But they do tell me that Ursula's not that much fun to play. But you can't do a series like this without bringing Ursula in. She is the big baddie from The Little Mermaid. And well, the song Poor Unfortunate Souls is one of the most iconic villain songs in Disney history, and it captures her perfectly. She's powerful. She doesn't just know a little magic, she knows a lot of magic. She is a very powerful villain. She's quite the salesperson. Did you notice all the little people that she had growing in her soul garden, those that she had captured? She's got a lot of people that she's brought down. Interesting enough, she tricks people into trading their life for their biggest desire. And then, well, once she gets them going, she stacks the deck against them from the start. And then when they fail to live up to the contract, she entraps their soul in those little plants that you see in her garden. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 asks some good questions. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This whole idea of the soul is something that I've kind of been obsessed with over the past couple months. So you know what that means, right? Somewhere down the road, there is a soul-based sermon series coming. I'm just promising you, it's down the road. Keep in mind, she lays out the terms of her contract very clearly. And then when she's all done, you get to make your choice. You get to decide whether or not you want to take the contract and get your greatest desire fulfilled. So with that in mind, this morning's topic is we're talking about trading for your heart's desire. And if I'm going to do this sermon, while we do want to focus on the villain, for this to work, I have to have a poor, unfortunate soul. And I'm not looking for a volunteer from the audience today or the congregation today. Let's just take this guy. Judges chapter 16, verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him being this guy named Samson, gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza, blinding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. Now, a few years ago, we did an entire sermon series on Samson. And I'm stopping here just to kind of set up the stage, because as we read verse 21, I want you to see that three things happened to Samson when he traded for his desires. Three things that happened, and we'll get to those in just a minute. I just want to make you see that there's some things that happened. And this guy that we call Samson, ironically, he has a lot in common with our little mermaid, our poor, unfortunate soul. Both of them had a gift. Do you remember? Samson had his strength unexplained. Ariel had her voice. Isn't that how it worked? Both wanted a forbidden relationship. Ariel wanted Prince Eric. Aw, he's so cute. He's adorable. Samson, well, he wanted a Philistine woman, Actually, he wanted a few Philistine women, if you want to get really technical about it. Samson actually wanted about every woman he saw. And so he had lots of desires, and he chased them all, but this was all forbidden. And well, both would chase the relationship in spite of their parents' warnings. Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen the Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, Get her for me. She's the right one for me. Of course, we know Ariel's story, right? Oh, she got that statue and she fell all in love with Prince Eric. And there they were. And you know what? King Trident found the statue and he destroyed her cave of things, blew up her statue. It was all bad. And he said, You are forbidden to get anywhere near the humans. And you know what? Both of these two characters are poor, unfortunate souls. They ultimately both made the deal. Remember, Ariel signed the contract. She traded her voice for human legs to go chase her greatest desire. Samson told the secret and traded his strength for what he thought was going to be his greatest desire. Now, there is a huge difference, though. Ariel's from a movie, a Disney movie. So you know what you got to have if you have a Disney movie, right? You got to have a happily ever after. There's got to be a happy ending. She got her happy ending. Samson? Not so much. This is what it says in Judges chapter 16, verses 29 through 30. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against him, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Samson's a tragic little story here. He ended up getting killed. He got his strength back, but he only got to use it one more time. He never actually got to experience his greatest desire, although he traded his life for it. Now, this is not about Ariel. This is not about Ursula. If you're going to do this particular story, if you're going to tell this particular thing, and you're going to do a Bible villain series, you can't do it without this lady, right? We know who she is, right? She's the lady with the scissors, the lady that gives a good haircut. Her name is Delilah. And today we're going to talk about how we, the church, we, the people, dance with our Delilah, or in this case, our desires. So, back to that verse that I told you. I want you to take a look at Judges chapter 16, verse 21, because three things happened to Samson when he gave into his desires. First thing, he became blind. It says they gouged out his eyes. Second thing that happened to Samson when he gave into his desires, he became bound. They bind him. They placed bronze shackles on him to keep him cuffed. And then the third thing that happened to Samson is, well, they put him in the prison and he began to grind. They made him grind wheat in prison. Now, I find these points great because guess what? The Philistines didn't do this to Samson. Samson had already done these things to himself by the way that he handled dealing with his desires. So let's take a look at the story. Let me tell you the story, and as we've been doing, I'll tell you the story kind of in the synopsis version, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about the lessons that we can learn. So let's first talk about the blinding of desire. Sometime later, he fell in love. Aw, I'm in love. I fell in love with a woman. By the way, this isn't the lady from Timnah. This is in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So he's already been married once, and that didn't work out so well. And then he decided, forget the marriage thing, and he's actually hooking up with prostitutes, and so he's doing that, and that's not... Then he sees Delilah, he's like, that's the one for me! So that's, you know, third time's a charm, right? So he goes, and he finds Delilah, and well, here's our phrase. Fell in love. Have any people ever fallen in love? I haven't, I'm still waiting. Okay, I've chosen to love. I've loved a lot of things, but this notion of falling in love is one of those things that we use all through our society. I fall in love, and then all of a sudden, it's not there anymore, and so I fall out of love. And we like this phrase because guess what? If I fall in love, and I just kind of fell into it, I stumbled into it, it was an accident, I fell in love, so guess what that means? It means if I don't love you anymore, then whose fault is it? It's not mine. I just stumbled into this love idea. So Samson, everything that he looks at, he falls in love with. And while this catchphrase is important to us, because in Romans chapter 1, 24, it says, therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts and their sexual impurity and the degrading of their bodies with one another. And so as we begin to fall in love with more and more things, eventually what begins to happen is I'm in love with everything. If I see it, I want it. And if I can justify that I desire it, I'm in love with it, so why shouldn't I have it? Isn't this what we see? Our society is driven by this idea that love is our God. And so we're going to worship love, and we get it at all points. And so Samson, he just wanted whatever he saw. And again, this was a bad habit for him. This is why he ended up with not just one wife, but a wife and a bunch of mistresses, and he ended up with another. And he ended up here because he was totally blinded by everything that he wanted. He wanted to see it, and you know what? He wanted to have it, and this is how it works for us. I see it, I want it. I'm an in-the-moment kind of person. I see it, I want it, and hey, it's on sale, so I should have it now, right, before the price goes up. And so we respond to our desires. Go back to that clip and to that story that Ursula is doing when she's trying to lure Ariel in. What does she do? Well, she shows a picture of Prince Eric. And she shows Ariel running down the road with her new human legs. She doesn't show Ariel stumbling, trying to figure out how to walk. She doesn't talk about how things might not go well with Eric. She only focuses on what Ariel wants to see. See, our desires, they blind us. They gouge out our abilities to see where we're going in life. And we only see that thing that we want, and we're willing to trade whatever it takes to get to it. Of course, not only do our desires blind us, make no mistake about it, your desires, they will bind you. This is what Judges chapter 16, verses 5 through 6 says. The ruler of the Philistines went to her. Now, her is Delilah. Here's our villain. So our villain is coming in, and she's going to try to get Samson to trade his life for his desire. So this is the plan. The ruler of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me your secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Now note to Samson, when the girl you just met wants to do nothing but tie you up, my guess is you're probably in the wrong place. When the girl you just met, all she wants to do is she wants to know your greatest secret, you should realize you're in the wrong place. So the question is why didn't Samson get out of there? I mean, here is this woman, and he's got to be able to see it, right? I mean, honestly, nobody can be this naive. You come in, and you sit down, and you're about to eat, and the first thing she's like, how do I tie you up? That's a weird dinner conversation topic. And how do I, tell me all of your secrets so I know how to take your strength away. That's a weird dinner conversation. I believe I probably would have put my knife and fork down and I would have walked. No, I wouldn't have. You know what? I would have been just like Samson. Wow, aren't you pretty? Yeah, well, I don't know. You know, kind of wheedle around with it. You do get the idea, right? Samson was already bound by his desires. It wasn't the shackles that held Samson where he was. He was willing to stay there even though he could see the danger that was there. Isn't that what our desires do to us? Isn't that how it works? I buy into the life. I buy into the things that I want to do. And I want them so bad, even when I can see the consequences. Plainly, I can see where it's headed, what it's going to do to my life, how it's going to impact me, all the negative things that can happen. I can see them. They're there. But what am I focused on? I want it. I'm in love with it. I desire it. I'm not paying attention to where it's taking me, because you know what it's done? It's bound me. And my desires are leading me right down a path that's going to lead to my destruction. And I can't break free, because you know what? I don't want to. Not that I'm not strong enough. I just don't want to, because I'm so in love with my desires, and I'm willing to trade anything to get them. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Peter says, get away from them. Don't go near them. It's like when you yell at your kid, "The stove is hot. Don't touch it. Get away. Stay clear." Because the moment you reach out, it's going to be there and it's going to be hot. Yes, it feels good when you get any close to it. Until that moment. Peter says the only way that we can ever truly control our desires is to put a gap between us and them. Remember what happened with Eve when she was in the garden? It says she looked upon the fruit and she said it looked pleasing to her. It looked delicious. It looked tasty. And as she began to look, she began to desire. Now, this is one of those things that is hard. I can tell you this. When you see it, you want it, and you make a plan on how you can have it, and you begin to execute the plan, a lot of times, even when the plan starts going sideways, what you start doing, you start adapting the plan so you can continue to have that thing. This is the hardest part. Freeing yourself of your desires. Because you know what? I want it. I love it. I see it. I have to have it. So I'm just going to keep looking. No harm in looking, right? If I just look long enough, yeah, it happens. Because you know what begins to happen? As I began to keep looking, my desires, they begin to grind on me. So we know Samson's story, right? Delilah comes to him and says, "Hey, Samson, honey, sweetie, baby, dear, you love me, don't you?" We used to play this game when we were teenagers. It was called "Honey, If You Love Me, Will You Please, Please Smile?" And the object was you had somebody in the chair and you would have to go up to them and try to do something saying that phrase, "Honey, if you love me, will you please, please smile?" and make them smile. It's a teenage game. You can get the picture. That's exactly what Delilah's doing here. She looked at him and said, "You love me, right? I have a question for you. If you really love me, you'll tell me this. How do I take your strength away?" So Samson, well, he's not an idiot, totally, you know, because he gives her an answer, and it's nowhere near the truth. He says, "Just tie me up with some new ropes, and yeah, I'll become as weak as a kitten." And then she says, "Well, you just go take a nap, dear. You've had a hard day." And when he wakes up, he's tied up with new ropes. He breaks them. Of course, that wasn't the secret. But that's not where it ends, right? She then asks him again, and he tells her another lie that's a little closer to the truth. And then she asks him again, and eventually she grinds him down. She wears him down. And you know what happens? He tells her. He tells her exactly what's going on. He tells her his secret to his strength. He's unable to do it, and she just grinds and wears him down. And when it comes to Samson, this is nothing new. Judges chapter 14, verses 16 through 17 says, "And Samson's wife," so we're back to where he was in his first marriage, "Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, 'You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father and mother,' he replied. 'So why should I explain it to you?' She cried the whole 7 days of the feast." So on the seventh day, he finally told her, because she continued to press him. She turned and explained the riddle to her people. Samson has a habit of this, right? If you put enough pressure on him long enough, he'll give in. You know what? Samson's not the only one. Guess who else has that same problem? Me. you push on me hard enough, you keep me captive long enough, you keep my attention long enough, eventually you're going to wear me down. You get it? That's how desire works. Desire never comes in on the first blush and say, look, now. It's a very subtle thing. You start off really strong and you say, I'm going nowhere near it. Then you come closer to it and you're like, well, I just won't tell it the truth. Well, then I'll tell her the half-truth. And the first thing you know, I've given it all of my truth. Because my desires, they just grind on me. They wear me down. I'm tired of them. I want to know, how do I deal with my desires? Because you know what? My track record's not good. I see things that I want, and I'm a good plan maker. I love making plans. I make a plan on how to acquire it. And sometimes, you know who I leave out of my plan? God. I didn't account for that. I mean, because if I bring God into this, he's going to tell me all the reasons I shouldn't do it. And who wants to be told I shouldn't do it? I want to do it, so I'll, you know what? Sometimes it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Isn't that how we approach God a lot of times? Yeah, God, you're the all-forgiving God, so I'm just going to go do it. And then I'll ask for forgiveness later. We don't want to bring God in at the beginning. So this morning, we're going to talk about how to deal with our desires. See, because then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. My goal isn't to take your fun away. My goal isn't to be a negative person. My goal is to help you understand your desires, many of them, at least when you're not able to bring God into them, they're leading you down a path. A path that's going to take you far, far away from your relationship with God. So, here's your lessons. Easy. Three simple steps in dealing with your desires. Here we go. Dealing with your desires so you don't end up with the haircut, right? Anybody like bad haircuts? I don't have to worry about that as much anymore. I don't have as much to cut. You know, it's just kind of like, buzz it. Bad hair day. So Samson had a really bad hair day. Here's how he could have avoided it all. Step number one. It's kind of logical, right? Open your eyes. If the first thing that my desires want to do is blind me, then a logical first step in avoiding my desires and having them lead me away is I have to open my eyes. And as I begin to open my eyes, I got to have something else to focus on. Psalm 119, verse 18. I got that wrong. It should be verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. You know what? When I begin to open my eyes and I want to turn my mind away from my desires, you know, a good place to go to? Start reading God's word. Go back and let me just tell you something. Next time you're struggling with your desires, let me just give you a passage that's great to go to. You ready? Exodus chapter 20. Huh? 10 simple commandments. Go and read the 10 commandments and then ask yourself, does my desire that I'm seeking violate any of the 10? If so, then guess what? Open your eyes, folks. There's a bigger picture that you need to look at. If you can't even pass the basic 10 test, then how on earth are you ever going to say that God's going to agree with what you're doing? If it doesn't fit, open your eyes. Now, sometimes it's not as easy. So you have to realize that I have missed a slide somewhere. Hold tight. There we go. Thank you. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. So sometimes you have to read it, and then sometimes you have to sit around and you have to think about it. Really? Do I really want to trade my relationship, my soul, for that? Because God says that if I do that, this is what I'm going to have to deal with. And sometimes you got to just stop and think. You have to open not just these eyes, you have to open up the eyes inside of your brain. You have to think about what you're about to do. So, if the first thing that happens is we're blinded, and the way we get past that is we open our eyes, the second thing that happens is we get bound, so the best thing that we can do is to free our heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. You were taught with regard to the former way of life. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. I'm amazed at how many times I bring my old life into my new life. Now, you know what I mean, right? Now, keep in mind, I accepted Christ when I was 12. How many bad habits could you have developed when you were 12? Plenty. Unfortunately, I didn't always listen after I accepted Christ, and I developed some other habits. But you know what I keep trying to do? I take those habits, and I try to take them along like a suitcase into my new life. And I'm like, God will be okay with these things. He'll be okay. I'll just lug them through. And God, you've got all of me, but I need this hand because I got to hang on to this. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, there's only one way you can live. You've got to take the old life and you've got to put it away. You got to let it go. Maybe I should have done Elsa. Let it go. Just set it where it is. Leave it where it is. Try living your life free. Free of dragging all of the baggage that you brought into this life. Try living it that way and just see how your desires just melt. I find that biggest problem I have is when I try to hang on to those things. I'm so busy trying to figure out the plan for hanging on. I can't figure out how God wants me to move forward. I'm literally trying to drag all of my baggage with me. And God says, you know what? You can't do it that way. Because if I bring it with me, you know what I have a habit of doing, right? I need to make sure it's safe. So I'll take my suitcase and I'll open it up and I'll, yeah, look, it's still with me. I wonder if it still fits. Then I pick it up and I try it back on. Look, it still fits. This is kind of comfortable. And that's how our desires work. Of course, if I never brought it with me, then I could never put it back on, could I? You see, that's the way it works. Our desires just want to come along for the ride. They want to come along for being dragging us down. Because you know what? I love it. I want it. I want to have it, God. Don't tell me no. Well, there's one other thing that you have to do. Because remember, it did three things to you. Your desires blind you, they bind you, and then they grind on you. And this is what God says you need to do. Psalm chapter 37, verses 3 through 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Ooh, don't get too excited. God's not going to give you everything that you see and love. There's a point here. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him. And he will do this. He will make your righteousness reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. So three things that God says you've got to do. Kind of tried to highlight them in yellow here. First thing, you have to trust in God. Okay, God, I want it, and you say it's not good for me. Who's in charge? You or God? You have to trust that God knows what God's saying. We learned this very early as kids, right? When our parents look at us and say, trust me, this is for your own good. My kids never bought that line. Please. They were like, yeah, right, you just want to be the killjoy, fun-taker-away person. Yeah. We don't actually see it. But we have to come to a conclusion that when we see something and God says don't, even if I love it, guess what? Okay, God, I don't understand the don't. I'm irritated at the don't. I'm frustrated at the don't. But I trust you've got my best interest at heart. As we begin to trust, then we get to this idea, take delight in the Lord. We love this verse. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Keep in mind, it says take delight. In other words, learn to love the thing God loves. Oh, yeah, because if I love the thing that God loves, and God is going to give me the things that he loves, then I am going to desire the things that he wants. And so guess what? Now we're all on the same page. See, I have to learn to love that which God loved. Now, we've been fighting this battle at our dinner table for years. I have a very wide palate of things that I will eat, and my family has a very narrow palate of things that they will tolerate putting on the dinner table. And I'm always encouraging them, try it, try it, try it. I don't think so. It doesn't even look appetizing to me. And so this is how we try to treat God. He puts it out there. He's like, yeah, try it. I'm giving you all this great food. Yeah, but I want the bag of chips that's in the cabinet because that's what I want. That's what I love. You understand, you have to actually physically change your appetite for life if you're ever going to defeat your desires. As long as you're trying to love only the things that you love, then they are going to whip you every single time. This verse says you have to take delight in the things that God loves. By the way, stick around for next year, next part of this sermon, next part of this year, because that's what we're talking about. How do we fall in love with the things God loves? That's what the second half of the year is all about. Of course, there's that third word, and we like this one even worse. After we trust and we take delight, now I have to make a commitment. And here's where it gets hard, because now I'm looking at God and saying, okay, God, I'm trusting you. I'm going to love what you love, and God, I'm going to commit to the relationship with you, not to that thing that I've fallen in love with. Wow. Desire doesn't stand a chance, does it? If I open my eyes, if I begin to look at my life and I begin to not feed into my desires, if I allow my will to be strengthened, that's how it works. You see, I told you, Ursula always gave him a choice. I love that about her. She's fair, right? She lays out the contract, and if you remember in the movie, the contract was like this long, all scrolled up, and at the end there was a big spot that said, sign here. And then she looks at her and she says, go ahead, make your choice. You poor, unfortunate soul. She's played into Ariel's desires. She knows what Ariel wants. Of course, what Ariel really wants is she wants to have Eric and everything else. And she doesn't realize the only way that she could ever get that is by taking it back to her father. Totally different sermon. But you do see that, right? But under our desire model, we have to make a choice. And you know what? Your desires work the same way. God says, I have a life for you. It's a planned life. It's a life that's good for you. It's a life that will bring you closer to me. And you're welcome to that life here. Of course, over here, there is the other life. It's the life where I'm God, I'm in charge, I pick, I choose. And I can have anything I want in that life too. I can go out and live it any way that I want. And God just looks at it and says, okay, pick. Which deal are you going to make? Are you going to choose this life or the life I have for you? That's a hard choice, right? Because now I have to choose, here's the trick, what do I really love? Do I love God or my desires? And all God can say is at this point, I created you with free will. I've shown you how much I love you. I came and I gave my life for you. I died on a cross. I've given you your options. Now, the choice is yours. But you have to pick God or your desires. I'm going to ask the worship team to make their way back.